So I invite you to take a copy of Scripture, turn to Exodus. We're going to do 33 and 34 today, talking about longing for the Lord's presence. Let me ask, would you be happy to get everything that you ever wanted, but not God? Would that make you happy? If you could have everything you ever wanted, except for God. I've seen you shake your head no. I'm glad to see that. That's the correct answer. You know, we've been working through the book of Exodus, and if you missed the last two messages that Pastor Nick gave, I really hope that you would go on the website, find the messages, listen to those. He did an excellent job explaining these passages. And when we come each week, none of these messages are disposable. I realize how much the passage today depends on what has gone before, and especially the last two passages, for this to really sink in and for us to understand why this is so important. So to give a little bit of a recap, God has delivered his people, the Hebrews, out of the clutches of the Egyptians from slavery. He's taken them through the Red Sea, and he's provided for them in the midst of their grumbling. He's given them the Ten Commandments and his covenant. And they've said, yes, we will obey, we will do this. And then 2 weeks ago, Pastor Nick dealt with several passages of Scripture that talk about the construction of the tabernacle and the Ark of the Covenant. And so that's not Noah's Ark, that's the Ark of the Covenant, like in Raiders of the Lost Ark, that one. But what's so special about this is that God was saying that he is going to dwell in their midst. And they had seen him lead them as a pillar of fire and cloud at night. And he's saying, I'm going to be with you. Now, I am also the unapproachable God, and so there's a sense where you have to realize you can only come to me in the way that I prescribe. And so there were tents, there were barriers, there was a whole system of the priests to go through. But at the core of this, at the core of the tabernacle and the Holy of Holies was going to be the Ark of the Covenant, where God would manifest his special presence. Yes, God is present everywhere, but he would manifest a special presence there. And just think what a huge promise this was, that they would experience this visible, tangible presence of God, not at the outskirts, but in the midst of them, that he would be with them in this way. But then the next passage, last week's message, what do the people do immediately? Moses goes up onto the mountain, and it takes a little too long to come back, and they decide, well, let's make ourselves an idol. And they have Aaron make for them a golden calf. And so they start breaking commandments all over the place, worshiping this idol and all kinds of immorality. And Moses comes out and he sees this and he breaks the tablets of the Ten Commandments, and there's punishment. There's people are punished for this. Moses grinds down this golden calf and puts it in water, makes them drink it, which is amazing. And it talks about plagues. It talks about people dying. And in this passage, in 33, it's going to talk about some of the additional consequences that happen because of this. So let's take a look. We're going to talk about chapter 33, 1 through 11, and see some of these consequences. And as we're going to see, this is a story of what happened to them, but it's also a story for and about us as well. Verse 1, the Lord said to Moses, depart, go up from here, you and the people whom you have brought up out of the land of Egypt, to the land which I swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, to your offspring I will give it, and I will send an angel before you, and I will drive out the Canaanites and the Amorites and the Hittites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. Go up to a land flowing with milk and honey. So right there, okay, good news. God is saying, I promised this land, and I'm still delivering this. This was something I'm unconditionally, I'm giving this to you. And it's time now. You've been at Mount Sinai here for months, it's time to set out, it's time to go and to take this land and to conquer it, and I'm going to be with you. That's the good news, but then there's some bad news as well. He says, but I will not go up among you, lest I consume you on the way, for you are a stiff-necked people. When the people heard this disastrous word, they mourned, and no one put on his ornaments, for the Lord had said to Moses, say to the people of Israel, you are a stiff-necked people. If for a single moment I should go up among you, I would consume you. So now take off your ornaments, that I may know what to do with you. Therefore the people of Israel stripped themselves of their ornaments from Mount Horeb onward. So the good news, even though they had sinned seriously, the Lord was still going to fulfill his promise to give them the promised land. It was time to go. They'd been there 10 months. The bad news, the Lord wasn't going with them, and it's because of their sin. He says, you're a stiff-necked people. That's an expression that meant that they were stubborn, that they were oppositional, say arrogant, bratty, rebellious, wanting to do your own thing. And he's saying, if I go with you, this is both punishment, and in a way, this was God also being good to them, because it's like, if you sin like this, I'm going to end up just destroying you. This wasn't God being moody or grumpy. This is just a reality. That God is a holy God. God is described in Scripture as a consuming fire. And if they're going to be rebellious, if they're going to be just stubborn and wanting to do their own thing, he's saying, this is not going to go well for you. You're going to get yourselves destroyed by me as your judge before you even make it there. So, no, you can go. I'll send an angel with you, and he'll go. I'll give you help, but I'm not going to go with you now. Realize basically what he was saying is that whole plan about the tabernacle, you were looking forward to that. We can't do that anymore because of this sin. The plans are off. He's saying, I can't go and to be in your midst. This is both a punishment and a mercy. One of the applications, the timeless applications we get from this to realize, we think about the presence of the Lord, is that the presence of the Lord is disrupted by sin. It is. It always is. From the beginning. I mean, think of the original creation. God creates Adam and Eve, are the first human beings. And they're with him in the presence of God in perfect fellowship and harmony. And they rebel. They decide they're going to trust their own instincts and do their own thing. And they sin with the forbidden fruit. And their relationship with God is shattered. They no longer experience God's blessing. I mean, God is everywhere, but now he's present to them as judge. He's present to them as one that terrifies them. And therefore, they want to hide. They want to run away from God. And for all of us, in our sin, that is our sinful reaction. Even though God is the most glorious, the most beautiful, the most wondrous presence there is, as sinners, we want to reject that. We want to run away from God because sin and God's holiness do not mix. And God's holiness wins. We'd be punished. We would be eternally destroyed, condemned forever. Yes, God's presence is everywhere, but there's different types, and God wouldn't be with them with the same type of visible presence, a pleasant presence to bless. It mentions they would be led by an angel. It's mentioned an angel before, and you kind of wonder, well, who is this angel? It's a little bit unclear, because sometimes when it talks about the angel of the Lord, we know that's actually a Christophany. That's actually the pre-incarnate Son of God being with them. But who is this angel? Is this Christ, or is this just an angel, just a messenger? And the people realize that, okay, God is still going to help them, but they're going to be another level removed from God. And this is a consequence that they had for their sin. And so they mourn, they take off their ornaments, which gives me weird images of people as Christmas trees, I'll admit that. But it means they took off their jewelry. They just realized this isn't a time to be dressing festively. This is time if they really are mourning, to express that, to have their outside match what their inside is really doing. And they kept them off, it says, from Mount Horeb, which is also Mount Sinai, onward. And in a sense, this response was actually good, because they were beginning to see the value of the presence of God. The God who had been present and had been leading them, and maybe they took for granted. And now, as God's saying, I'm not going to be with you, they realize what they would be missing without God's presence going with them. And it cut them to the core. They were mourning. They were grieved because of this. And their response, I think, is also, in a sense, good, because it's showing that they were beginning to be convicted in their hearts because of this. Starting with verse 7, we see that Moses, now he's meeting with the Lord at a place called the Tent of Meeting. And this is different from the tabernacle. The tabernacle has not yet been built. That's going to come in the chapters we'll look at for next week. But look at this. It says, verse 7, now Moses used to take the tent and pitch it outside the camp. Okay, so he's outside the camp. He's not in the midst. He's not at the center. It says, far off from the camp, and he called it the Tent of Meeting. And everyone who sought the Lord would go out to the Tent of Meeting, which was outside the camp. It says that again, outside the camp. And whenever Moses went out to the tent, all the people would rise up, and each would stand at his tent door and watch Moses until he had gone into the tent. And when Moses entered the tent, the pillar of cloud would descend and stand at the entrance of the tent, and the Lord would speak with Moses. And when all the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the entrance of the tent, all the people would rise up and worship, each at his tent door. Thus, the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face, as a man speaks to his friend. When Moses turned again into the camp, his assistant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, would not depart from the tent. Okay, so what's going on here? Why is this important, and why does it say this here? First of all, we see Moses had a unique relationship with God, a face-to-face relationship that the other people did not have. And here, we see God is still meeting with Moses, but he's not doing it inside the camp. It's like if there's three people and two friends, and they say, you know what, we got this other person, let's go over here and talk. You know, I'll talk to you, but we have to go somewhere else. And that's what God was needing to do with Moses. So they're meeting outside the camp somewhere else. Like I said, it's not the tabernacle. And I think you can probably assume this tent maybe would have never been needed or invented if it hadn't been for the sin of the Hebrews. When it says that Moses met with God face to face, it doesn't literally mean that God had a actual face. It's an expression that meant that their conversation was personal or intimate. We don't know exactly how God manifested himself to Moses at the Tent of Meeting. It still had to be surely dialed down or veiled somehow, but it was much more intimate than anything anyone else had experienced. But to everyone else, they had now a more distant relationship. They could stand and watch Moses meeting, but it wasn't them. But you see, there's some glimmers of hope here. God hadn't completely abandoned them. He was still there outside the camp meeting with Moses. It's just his presence was more distant. But this was a big consequence. He wouldn't be meeting with them in the tabernacle. Before we move on, just point out that for us, we have to realize, what is the worst consequence of our sin? Sometimes we're worried about, well, we'll get in trouble, and we will get punishment here on this earth, or some kind of thing will happen, something bad to us. But always the worst punishment that we have for sin is it severs our relationship with God. It breaks that fellowship. And that's why if you don't have a Savior, if you don't have Jesus Christ as your mediator, the one that paid for you, that relationship is completely broken. And that's why the Bible describes it as being spiritually dead. And that if we die in that state, being spiritually dead, being cut off from the life of God, you do not get to go be with God forever in heaven. Instead, we answer for our own sins and are condemned to hell forever. That is the biggest punishment, is being cut off from the joy, the fellowship, the presence of God. And even as believers, we're never cut off in the same way, but there's a way that when we sin, the relationship isn't what it's supposed to be. And when God saves us, we're adopted into his family. He becomes our adopted father. And a good father is never going to disown you. He's never going to abandon you. But we don't know, whether it's from us dealing with our children or thinking about what we were like as children, when there's a time of rebellion, the relationship isn't like it is when things are good. It doesn't mean that your father abandons you or that your father disowns you, but things are not good until there's repentance, until harmony is restored when us as sons are in a state of rebellion. And we need to realize this. Don't think that you can walk in sin and still have the same joy with God as if you were seeking to walk in the light, that if you were repenting of your sin, you're confessing it to him. We still sin, but when we do, we need to confess it. We need to go back to him. We need to repent of it. And if we think that we can just take the secret sin and keep living in it, we shouldn't be surprised that we end up feeling distant from God in those times. That's part of the discipline that we have. Hebrews 12 talks about God disciplines those he loves. We need to repent. But again, this isn't the end of the message. Realize that there is still a glimmer of hope here. And part of the hope is that at least Moses could still speak to God. Moses was still meeting with him. They still had someone meeting with God. It means they still had hope. They still had someone that could speak to God on their behalf. So let's see what happens. So Moses, speaking to God, he makes requests. Starting with verse 12. We see kind of three big requests here. Moses said to the Lord, "See, you say to me, 'Bring up this people,' but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. And you have said, 'I know you by name, and you have also found favor in my sight.' Now therefore, if I have found favor in your sight, please show me now your ways, that I may know you in order to find favor in your sight. Consider too that this nation is your people." So we see, first of all, Moses, part of what he's asking is, well, who exactly is going with me? You're not, but who is this angel? What is going on? Who is he? And he also asks, okay, Lord, show me your ways. Let me know so that I can please you. And the Lord replies, he says, verse 14, and he said, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." Now, that seems good, but in the Hebrew, when it says, "I will go with you," that's singular. He's saying, "I will go with you, Moses, you alone." He's not at this point saying, "I'll go with all of you, I'll go with all the Hebrew people." He's saying, I'll go with you. I've chosen you. I have a special relationship with you. I'll go with you. It keeps going. And he said to him, Moses said to the Lord, "If your presence will not go with me, do not bring us up from here. For how shall it be known that I found favor in your sight, I and your people? Is it not in your going with us, so that we are distinct, I and your people, from every other people on the face of the earth?" Basically, Moses was saying, Lord, if you're saying you're not going to go with us, if you're not going to go with us, we don't want to go. If you're not willing to go with us and be with us and be in our midst, and not just with me, but with all of us, we do not want to go. We don't want the promised land if you're not there. That's the whole point, is being with you, being with the Lord. This is a good response. This is what we need to have. We're not just out for God's blessings, his stuff. We want him. We want his presence. And they were realizing how important, how valuable that was. Again, I ask you, would you be happy if you got everything you ever wanted, but not God? Would you be happy to go to heaven if God wasn't there? Maybe all your loved ones are there and everything, and but God's not there. Being with God in his presence, that's the main point. Verse 16 says, it's also what he's saying, being the Lord, with the Lord is what makes them as a people distinct. Verse 17 then, and the Lord said to Moses, this very thing that you have spoken I will do. For you have found favor in my sight, and I know you by name. Realize what it's saying here. It's saying, yeah, okay, Moses, I'll go with you all. I'll be with you. Plans are back on. I'll be with you. I'll be with you in your midst. In effect, he was saying, I'll go through with the plans for the tabernacle after all. He says that he will do it because Moses had found favor, had found grace in the Lord's sight. He said, because I know you by name. Moses had a particularly special relationship with the Lord because of God's choosing. In effect, God was saying, I'll go through with the plans for the tabernacle after all, even in spite of their covenant-breaking sin. And he did this not because of their goodness, but because of his grace and because of the intercession of a mediator. Because Moses, as their intermediator, had spoken to the Lord on their behalf. A final request, starting with verse 18, then Moses says, please show me your glory. And the Lord said to him, I will make all my goodness pass before you and will proclaim before you my name, the Lord. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. But he said, you cannot see my face, for man shall not see me and live. And the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me where you shall stand on the rock, and while my glory passes by, I will put you in the cleft of the rock, and I will cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen. So Moses is saying, I want to see your glory. Give me your presence. Let me see this. And the Lord agrees to it. He says, I will do it. And I'll do it this for you, Moses, in a special, unique sense that has not been seen yet. And I'll make who I am, my essence, but you'll know me by my name, the Lord, who I really am. And he says, and this is because of his sovereign choice. It's not because of what is owed. He says, the Lord says, I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious. And I'm the one that I get to choose, and I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. God never owes anyone grace and mercy. If it was owed to us, it's not actually grace and mercy. What makes it grace and mercy, he doesn't owe it to us. It's by his sovereign decision to give it to us. But he says, also, you cannot see the full throttle glory of the Lord. So you do not understand what you would be asking for. This would blow you away. This would consume you. It would be like us, you know, standing in the presence of the sun because we want to get some sunlight and standing a short distance away from it and just being consumed by the brightness and the awe and the heat and the glory. The sun is good. The sun in the sky, it's a good thing that we have. But it is too much for us if we're close to it. How much more the glory of the Lord that made that sun and made billions and billions and billions of suns. That's the source of all goodness, and we're sinners. That's our problem. We're just not built. We're not equipped. We're not in the condition that we can stand for God without being just destroyed. We cannot see him and live. The presence of the Lord is too great for sinners. That's our big problem. You see, you were created to have fellowship with God. You were created to know him and to love him and to see him, to adore him and to worship him. And in order to do that, you have to see him for who he is. But we can't see him in his entirety, in his fullness. One, because we don't want to as sinners, but also because of our sin, we're just not able to, and we're not worthy, and also it would just blow us away. And you see, that's where Jesus comes in. It's because of Jesus Christ that we can stand in the presence of God. That all these New Testament promises that we have of being able to go before the throne, to stand before him, to see God to a great extent in this life and even more when he returns and when we go to be with him in the next. It's because we're clothed in the righteousness of Christ, that like a Festus spacesuit equips us so we can stand in his presence to experience his glory without being destroyed and consumed. We can live in his presence if you are clothed in the righteousness of Christ by trusting him as your Savior. That makes all the difference. If you're clothed in the righteousness of Christ because you've trusted him, being in the presence of God is the best thing you could possibly imagine. And we get awesome foretastes of it in this life. To stand in the presence of the holy God that's a consuming fire as sinners without the righteousness of Christ? That's the biggest fear you could ever have. Trust Christ. Show me your glory. And he says, I'm only going to show you so much. Even this, I have to throttle it down. I'll let you see the after effects of my backside, because even this is going to be way too much for you. And then summing up the next chapter, Moses receives new tablets. And the Lord said to Moses, cut for yourself two tablets of stone like the first, and I will write on the tablets the words that were on the first tablets which you broke. That's the Ten Commandments that he's talking about here as the summary or the key of the covenant that he's making with them. And the reason, by the way, there were two copies of this is it's kind of like a contract signed in duplicate. You know, if you sign a contract with somebody to put carpeting in the church or whatever, you know, they get a copy, we get a copy. And in those days, there was a copy. They were both put in the ark, but it was symbolized that one was for the Lord's copy and the other was the people. And they had broken the first ones because they had broken the covenant. But you see here, God is saying, all right, I'm not done with you. We're going to renew this. We're going to keep going. This was huge, huge good news for the people. It says, be ready by morning and come up in the morning to Mount Sinai and present yourselves there to me on the top of the mountain. No one shall come up with you, and let no one be seen throughout all the mountain. Let no flocks or herds graze opposite that mountain. So Moses cut two tablets of stone like the first, and he rose early in the morning and went up on Mount Sinai as the Lord had commanded him, and took in his hand two tablets of stone, and the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed by him and proclaimed. This is a great section. I hope you'll take more time today. Think about these next verses and who God reveals himself to be. So the Lord descended in a cloud and stood with him, and there proclaimed the name of the Lord. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, the Lord. Remember, God gets to define himself. A God merciful and gracious, slow to anger. Praise God for each of these things. What if God was the opposite of any of these? And abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping his steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquities and transgressions and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty. He's still a God of justice. He's still a God of holiness. He can't let it slide without somebody paying the price. Visiting the iniquity on the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and the fourth generation. And Moses quickly bowed his head towards the earth and worshipped. It's the right response. And he said, if now I have found favor in your sight, O Lord, please let the Lord go in the midst of us, for it's a stiff-necked people, and pardon our iniquities and our sin, and take us for your inheritance. So Moses is asking for God's presence. Be with us now. Do that. And recognize it's based on God's grace, God's forgiveness, knowing that they are sinners. They don't deserve this. And in the next section, 10 through 28, we'll just summarize the two tablets that God has Moses bring up. He gives him a new copy of the Ten Commandments. First were smashed with the golden calf. In effect, God was, by his grace, renewing this covenant. And in this section, he purposely repeats some of the key points of the covenant code from before. And then we see what happens in verse 29. Moses comes down. And it says, Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tablets of testimony in his hands. He came down from the mountain, and Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone, because he had been talking with God. Moses comes down from this experience, being in the presence of God, and he is literally physically glowing. Okay? Like, actually glowing, radiating light, because he had been in God's presence. I think one thing that we get from this is that the presence of the Lord changes us. Being in his presence, experience that, it has to have an effect. It will change us. For Moses, it made him glowing, but for us as well, when we spend time with him, when we spend time worshiping him, when we spend time thinking about him, taking in his grace, having, for us, we get to have the Lord in our heart. Not just in the midst of us as a people in some tent. Do you realize how special the privilege that we have? The Lord God is with us. Jesus Christ came. He had to come to this world. And it says in John 1:14, the Word became flesh. It's talking about Jesus, and dwelt among us. And that word means he tabernacled among us. He was with us. And that was great in the New Testament times that Jesus is there, but how much more that the Lord is even internally with us as New Covenant believers now, if you've trusted Christ, that we ourselves as a group and individually are temples of the Lord God. The amount of intimacy, the amount of presence that we have, this is amazing. And it changes us. But listen, we do not get into the presence of the Lord because of our changed lives. But being in the presence of the Lord by his grace changes us. Let me say that again. We don't get into the presence of the Lord because of our changed lives. But being in the presence of the Lord, and it's by his grace, and it's because of a mediator, because of Jesus, the better Moses, the true Moses, it changes us. In 2 Corinthians 3, Paul talks about this. He says, since we have such a hope, we are very bold. Not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face so that the Israelites might not gaze at the outcome of what was being brought to an end. But their minds were hardened. For to this day, when they read the Old Covenant, the same veil remains unlifted, because only through Christ is it taken away. Yet to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And then listen to this. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image, from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. As we finish out this passage, we see that Moses comes down, he's shining, and he puts a veil over his face for the people to kind of throttle it down for them. Being in God's presence changed him. When you are in the Lord's presence too, it changes us. Beholding him, seeing him, his presence. Seek his presence. Just love his presence. And to realize that this was all because, the reason that all this is possible is because we sinners have Jesus Christ as our mediator. Moses spoke to God outside the camp on behalf of the sinners. Jesus was crucified outside the city. The only way that fallen sinners like us can experience the presence of the Lord is if we have one who speaks to the Lord on our behalf. And we do. We have the better Moses, the one that Moses prefigured, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you. You are a Savior, Lord God. And although our sin disrupts the presence, the joy, the fellowship that we have with you, and Lord, it would do that forever if it wasn't for Jesus Christ, who is crucified in our place, who rose from the dead in our place, who speaks to God the Father on our behalf, interceding for us as our mediator, Lord God, applying what he has done to us. And Lord, this is by grace. We do not deserve this. You do not owe this to us, Lord God. But we thank you. Thank you for showing us the God that you are. And until the day that we get to see you with our resurrected new eyes through the righteousness of Christ so that we can stand in your presence on this earth, help us through Scripture, through the presence of your Spirit and worship to see you more each day and each moment. With the eyes of our heart, open the eyes of our heart so that we can see you, we can behold your presence, Lord God, that you will be our vision that transforms us by your glory, for your glory. In Christ's name we pray, amen.